Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 6. We continue studying this wonderful book. We realize that the writer of Hebrews is writing to really some dear Jewish Christians that were persecuted. They were suffering greatly for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've said many times, many of them were tempted to give up and go back to their old life, back into the Jewish rituals and ceremonies and the law. They were losing their perspective. They were feeling as though the Christian faith wasn't, in a sense, worth all of the troubles, the tribulations that they were suffering because of it. In a sense, they felt like they were losing ground and they weren't really growing. They were fearful and they didn't really understand all the, if I could put it this way, all that is in Christ. The writer warned them that it was dangerous to fall into a condition that the possibility of not moving forward, the possibility of stagnating. We talked about fruit or a lack of fruit. If you look back at verses 7 and 8, it says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth the herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth a blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now remember, I believe it's talking about the thorns and briars that are rejected, that's going to be burned. They're harsh words. No Christian wants to come to the end of his or her life and not have any fruit that remains. I like what the writer says in verse 9. We touched on it briefly last week. It says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." We've already talked about those things that accompany salvation, but I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Love or charity thinketh no evil." And in a sense, that is what the author of the book of Hebrews is doing. He's saying, listen, this is what's possible, and these are the consequences, but I'm thinking better of you than that. Have you ever talked to somebody? Maybe it's your children. I don't think it's a good idea to talk down to your children and tell them something negative in this way. "You're nothing but a lazy little boy." The reason I don't think that's good is because you're helping them to identify as being lazy. You say, "You're a hardworking young man that needs some motivation." The writer of Hebrews is saying, "I'm thinking better of this than you. There's more, you have a greater potential and a possibility of doing something great for God." This is a way that he's encouraging those that are faltering, those that are struggling, those that really understand which way they're going to land on this thing of living for Christ or going back to the old way of life. I don't think it's ever a good idea to tell somebody, "You've just quit on God." What do they say? "Okay, well, that's what you think." Maybe they're struggling and you have no idea what struggles they're going through. You want to encourage them and try to help them to take the next step closer to Christ. And so I believe the writer knows that these are genuine followers of the Lord. They are truly redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had put their faith and trust in Christ. And they'd given evidence of their salvation through lives that were characterized by their faithful labor of love. And that really brings us then to the text we have for tonight, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of love," your work and labor of love, "which ye have showed toward his name and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye may that ye be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promise. Of course, he's going to talk about Abraham at some great length coming forward, but I'm going to tell you verse 10 is perhaps one of the most encouraging verses I believe found in this book. And I just want to walk through it with you, and I want you to think about how that most of the world will never see anything that you do. Your work for the Lord, the witness that you give, the kind word, we'll talk a little bit about that. And I made this statement last week, you may feel invisible, but you're not insignificant. Invisible, but not insignificant. But I want you to know, to God, you're not invisible. I read a story about a manager for a professional basketball team. He's in charge of getting all of the uniforms, the balls, the training materials to the stadium before the team arrives. And a lot of times they'll travel to another stadium, and so he'll have to arrive before the team, and oftentimes they'll land in the middle of the night, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, he'll go straight to the arena. He'll get everything set up for the next day, and he studies each player to find out what they like. And he goes to great lengths to make sure that their locker is exactly the way that they want it. And when game time rolls around, you'll never see him. The cameras are all on the big stars, not on the person that's setting up the locker room. Someone like that might feel invisible, but it's not insignificant to the team. He was quoted as saying this, "Nobody sees me, but I know without me, this team wouldn't be what it is." And I think it takes a mature person to say, hey, I'm okay with being behind the scenes. I'm okay with in a sense, being invisible. I'm okay with helping someone else, and I'm secure enough in who I am, and I can be comfortable being behind the scenes. You say, well, that's easy for a pastor that stands in front of everybody a few times a week to say. But I wasn't born a pastor. I think we all have to get this idea that whatever God has called us to is a ministry that God's given to us. And for some, it might be in front of other people, but for some, it may be that no one sees what you do, but God sees it. Sometimes discontent can set in. People start getting the idea, I'm doing all of the work at my company or the ministry that I'm in. Nobody thanks me. Nobody recognizes me. They never give me any credit. They just don't appreciate me. I don't want a raise of hands. But if I had an altar call to say, if you've never felt appreciated, we'd have to make some room. But can I remind you this evening that if you're laboring really for the Lord, that's who you're laboring for. You're not laboring for man. And it's God that is keeping the records. You may never get a thank you. You may never get the credit that you think you deserve from people. But one day, I believe you'll be recognized by the Lord Himself. And this passage talks about what you give to God, He keeps record of. It reminds me of the verse in Ephesians chapter 6, not with eye service, in verse 6, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I think when you come to the place where you can be satisfied serving the Lord, even if it's in a place that seems to be invisible, but you're still helping to fulfill the mission of your company or the ministry that God has given to you, when you're satisfied doing your job at the highest level, and even when it's teaching your coworkers how to do your job, going out of your way to help other people excel. I think God sees what you're doing when you're doing it for him. You ever feel like you've invested in somebody and maybe they don't go in the direction that you would like them to go to? Sometimes it's your children. Sometimes it's somebody you've discipled or a coworker. But I challenge you not to think that your time is wasted. Because every time that you share the truth of the Bible, you are investing in that person. You're not spending your life, you're investing it. It's interesting, sometimes when people start growing, and oftentimes it's because someone else has invested in them, they're so excited about what God is doing, it's not as though they're turning around and saying, thank you for this, and this is all because of your investment in my life. Now, sometimes that happens, but usually it's after they've matured and have a chance to look back and see what God has done. But we don't do it for that. I hope you don't invest in someone's life and you have a checks and balance book to say, okay, I've invested this much time into my life and I've only received this much credit for them. They still owe me a big fat thank you note. That's not why we do it. We do it because we want to be faithful to the Lord. And we understand that God sees that and He will bless you because of that. By the way, I'm not just talking to men that are out in the workforce or even ladies that might work, but I'm talking to mothers. Listen, you may not even know how many diapers you've changed. But if you've invested your life into your children, God sees that. God recognizes that. And He's saying that and well, we're going to break down the verse in just a moment. You can't count how many meals you've cooked. And maybe you don't get thanked at every meal, and certainly every diaper change. But there is one who does know. There is one who has recorded that as you labor in love for the Lord. Let's take a little bit of a closer look at Hebrews chapter 6. There's so much here. I think we'll have some time to break it down. But it says, for God is not unrighteous. Could we not stop right there and preach the rest of the night on God's justice, on His holiness, on His righteousness? I like what the writer here does. He gives it in a negative way for emphasis. If we were to put that in the positive, it would simply say, God is righteous. We say that all the time, but for emphasis, he's saying God is not unrighteous. Does it ever feel like He is in your life? Have you you say no, because automatically you know that's the right answer. No, God's never been unrighteous in my life. Have you ever uttered these words? That's not fair. Now, wait a second, Pastor. That's different, because sometimes there are situations. Well, I'm just asking, if you trust God to know what's best for you and you believe that He's sovereign and He's allowing something into your life, is God being unrighteous to let that into your life? I'm just saying we better be careful about our view of what is fair and what is not fair, because our view of fair is what is beneficial to us. And so we say, I don't like that. That is painful for me. Or I don't like the situation because I'm at a disadvantage from what I see. But God sees the bigger picture. And He knows that He's working in your life and He's working through you in other people's lives. And so when we say, that's not fair, in a sense, we're saying, God, you're not righteous. We're not saying what the writer of Hebrews is saying. God is not unrighteous. What we're saying is, God, you are unrighteous, because I don't like my circumstances and I don't like how things are working out and life is not fair. Well, life isn't always fair from our perspective. But there is a righteous God in heaven who weighs everything and is going to have it all in judgment one day. And I promise you that he will have righteous judgment. And if we have a righteous God, will he allow only that which is good into our life? Now, be careful how you answer that. For our betterment, for our good. What about the result of someone else's sin? What about when somebody sins against us and they hurt us and there is disaster and divorce and pain and suffering and all these other things? That's where we truly believe in Romans 8:28. Even through somebody else's sin and somebody else's wrong choices, God can still use that in our lives for our good. God is not unrighteous. Don't complain about your circumstances. Instead, see and try to look at what God is doing through those circumstances to draw you closer to himself. That's not always easy to do, but it's what we as Christians need to do. He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget. Now, if we're like a lot of cults, we could just put a period there and we could create a whole new teaching about God. God is not unrighteous to forget. Does that mean he does forget or he doesn't forget? It means he doesn't forget, right? He's going to tell us in just a moment what he doesn't forget. It's interesting to me, I don't have the verses in front of me right now, but just this week I was looking at some verses about what God does with our sins. In Micah, it talks about putting them into the deepest sea. I forgot what the reference of the other one is. He says it puts it as far as the east is from the west. There's a verse in the Bible that says that God will choose to remember our sin no more. God cannot forget. If God could forget, he would not be God. Do you understand that? Forgetting is a fault. It's a frailty. It's less than perfection. But God in our sin chooses to remember our sin no more. But yet here we are reminded that God, while he chooses to remember our sin no more when we confess it to him and he is faithful and just to forgive that sin, he never forgets our labor for him. Contrast that. That which you do against God, when you go to him and ask him to, he remembers it no more. But that which you invest into his work and in your life, investing into others out of love and in his name, he never forgets. What a wonderful God we serve. Hey, have you ever worked for a boss that has that opposite, has that backwards? Maybe some of you people had parents that were like that and had parents that could only remember the bad things you've ever done and never saw any good thing that you did or whatever it might be. But I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven that sees what you do for him and yet is willing to forget, in a sense, to not remember those things that you've done against him when you confess it and get it right with him. So God is not unrighteous to forget what? It says your labor. Do I get these right? No, your work and your labor. What's the difference between work and labor? Anybody have any ideas? Labor begins when the work is ended. What do you mean by that, Brother Joe? He said good question. Anybody else have any ideas? Yeah, there is definitely a degree of difficulty. Labor, I could go up there and read a long lexical definition I got. One of them is carries the idea of beating, and the same that a wrestler, this work, this laboring that somebody does. And so I would almost say this idea of work is what is accomplished, and labor is the effort that is put forth to accomplish it. That's kind of a simplistic idea. But I really think when you talk about work and labor, something is getting accomplished, but nothing is ever accomplished without labor or effort, if I could put it that way. And so that word labor carries the idea of this effort, putting forth effort. You know, when I think about work that takes effort, it usually ends with me having a sore back at the end of the day. I mean, I don't care if it's working on a car or digging a hole or working construction or anything with your hands. You think about what kind of work, and maybe ladies that are working in the house and cleaning and being diligent and cooking and those things that we put forth effort. You're putting forth effort to accomplish something. And so really, if I could just park there for just a second, we have in our minds ministry is just something that happens. I'm just going to minister. And that seems kind of nebulous sometimes. Maybe for Sunday school, I've got to teach or somebody called out, and so I've got tomorrow to prepare, and I've not really prayed about it, it's just ministry. I can do it. Or I'm going to help out with master clubs, and it's just master clubs. Now, I'm being a little bit of, facetious there. I hope you understand that. But I'm trying to help you to see that sometimes, while we may not take it that far, our mentality is that it's just ministry. It's not like it's my job or it's not as important as something that let me put it this way. We have this feeling or thought that we don't have to put forth the same effort to accomplish ministry that we would to, say, go mowing a lawn or building a house. But I want you to have right thinking. When you are ministering, when you are laboring, putting forth effort, that's what God is looking for. Now, if you're going to take notice of something and you're not going to forget it, and you're going to take time to tell people to say, listen, when you accomplish something that takes work, I'm going to remember that. Does that not give the impression that He wants us to put forth effort to accomplish something? Do you understand what I'm getting at? God wouldn't tell us He's going to remember something if He didn't expect us to do it. So one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, number one, what are we accomplishing? And number two, what are we putting forth effort to accomplish that? What work are we doing? Or what are we trying to accomplish, if I could put it that way? I mean, I appreciate the Buns. They have a plan and a program in mind, discipling young people, right? I appreciate Brother Hankey. He has an idea of discipleship. There is a goal in mind. But if we just showed up and hope everything comes together, that's never going to work. There has to be effort, labor involved. But it's not just for Sunday school. It's not just for master clubs. It's for whatever ministry opportunity that God gives you. So I want to ask you tonight, what do you think is a ministry opportunity that God could give you? And I'm not talking about just teaching Sunday school, although I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers, thankful for the married class that we have next door, thankful for the kids' classes that we have next door. And if you are a Sunday school teacher, you ought to be laboring, right? If you're a pastor, you ought to be laboring, trying to accomplish something. But not everybody is going to have that opportunity. Not everyone's called to have that opportunity. But everyone is called to labor. He wasn't writing this to the pastors. He was writing that to believers. So that tells me that every believer ought to be laboring or putting forth effort to do something for the glory of God. So I'm not asking you to tell me what you are doing. All right? I'm not asking for a bragamony or something to say, oh, but I am asking you to give something tonight that might spurn some thinking or spawn some thinking in somebody else to say, hey, you know what? Maybe that's something or something like that I could do. Tammy? Nursing home ministry. We used to go into the nursing home every week as a church, and of course, that stopped about 2.5 years ago. I don't know if there... I don't think they're still letting people in. I'm not sure. But individuals they may let in, if you know somebody. But if not at a nursing home, then where can you go? No, I'm thinking about, yes, sir.
People that do at a certain stage of their growth in the Lord might be able to just benefit from a 1 hour phone call.
Never thought about that. Brother Miles talked about having a phone ministry and calling maybe just people in your past and wherever they are, you can read scripture with them and just trying to reach out. A lot of people still aren't wanting to get together, but a lot of people are willing to get together. She said something about nursing homes. What about people that are shut-ins that are part of Maranatha Baptist Church? Right? Now, I can give you 3 or 4 families just right off the tip of my tongue. The tip of my mind is almost what I said. That's about all I have sometimes, all right? But, yeah, you could write a note, a card, a letter, an encouragement. People I'm thinking about probably don't have email, all right? But you could be an encouragement to them in that way. Does that take effort? Yeah, might even take some gas money to go over and see them if you're able to see them, or a stamp and your time and your effort to write a note to say, hey, we love you, we miss you, we're praying for you. I think it's valid. I think that's good. What else can we do? Abby? I think that's great. She says to sit with different people. Now, I'm going to let everybody have a chance to get back up off the ground, even just considering that thought, right? We have our seats mapped out, and, you know, we don't have actual seats on our names, but we were actually in a church one time where somebody said, that person is sitting in my seat, and maybe you've all had that before, and it doesn't matter if they're a visitor, maybe we were that person, I don't know, but listen, that should never happen. That should never happen. But she's saying sit with other people. People feel isolated or can feel isolated in a room full of people. In a crowded room, you can still feel isolated. And so reach out to those people and don't just talk to the same 3 people at church every week. You reach out and talk to different people. That's good. That's good. Phil? He's saying just be a blessing, right? Be willing to go down and really invest in those people that need investing in, to be a mentor, to be a help, to be a blessing. I think that's great. What do you have to do in order to be able to do that, Phil? You got to have a heart, but you got to what? Somebody said it, I think. You got to see it. You got to be aware. Now, if you are consumed with your problems all the time and you're waiting for somebody to come to minister to you all the time, now listen, we all go through valleys, we all go through hard times, but ministry is coming out of yourselves and recognizing the needs that other people have. That may take some time. You're going to have to talk to some people. You may have to sit next to some other people to find out what they're going through. Elijah? Elijah says that we can foster, we can adopt, we can reach out to those that are, I guess the phraseology in our culture today are those that are most vulnerable. Right? And that's true. That's true. That's one way we can invest in somebody else's life. What were you going to say? Right. If you have a job outside of the home, that is your mission field. God has called you to that. You're going to rub shoulders with people that I may never meet or have an opportunity to share, and other people in here may not have that same opportunity, but God has put you there as the salt and light. We talked a lot about that when we talked about salt and light, but it is a great reminder. And so she's saying sometimes it takes a lot of effort. It takes work to be that. And I agree with that. You want to keep that testimony. You want to, and sometimes just listening, being a listening ear at work. These are all very good. And I hope that maybe there's some things that you said, well, I never really thought about that before. A lot of them have been inward focused, and some of them have been outward focused. The labor here is not direction specific. It does say to the saints. I'm sorry. It does say showed toward his name, and that he have ministered to the saints. And so it starts off by saying that God is righteous. He's going to remember the work that you're doing. Specifically, he says, in his name to the saints. Now, I don't think that excludes what we do as an outward focus and at work or be an encouragement to other believers. I don't think that necessarily means it's just local church, and I'm a pretty big local church guy, but it says simply to the saints, to the holy ones, to the believers. And so we can be an encouragement wherever we are, but how much more should we be to those that are a part of Maranatha Baptist Church? I like how he finishes it. He doesn't say that you used to do. As a ministry that I just get burned up every time I hear this. What we used to, and then they'd say something. We used to run buses, and we used to be excited about this, and we used to do that, and we used to invest in these things. That'd be great if there was a period where it says, ye have showed toward his name. That means, yeah, there was a point where you did that. Praise the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. He says that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You're continuing to do that. So you know that means that it is incumbent upon us as believers, not as a pastor or a deacon, but as believers to be working and laboring in the name of Jesus Christ to be a blessing to other believers. I just want to ask you a question. Are you doing that? If you are, how so? Now, I don't want you to come up and tell me necessarily. I think there's a lot of things that are done, in a sense, behind the scenes. People bringing people meals that I never knew about. People ministering and loving on some of those shut-ins that I had no idea. And I'm not expecting you to call me when you do that. But I am thankful when I get a phone call saying somebody needs attention. Sometimes I feel like I'm the last one to know. But I ask those questions because so often we can deceive ourselves. We can say, well, I came to church tonight. That's good. And that is being obedient. That's being faithful. And that's to be commended. I'm not downplaying that. But that's just the first step. God wants you to be actively involved in ministry. It's not just the pastor, not just the leadership, or the deacons, or the Sunday school teachers. Every one of us can have a ministry. Ministering, the ministry of hospitality, welcoming people as they come in, sitting with people, talking with people, being friendly, smiling. You might want to practice it a few times before you try it out. But God doesn't want us to come in, sit down, do our duty, and go home. He is faithful to remember what you do to minister and the effort and the work that you put into it to be a blessing to others. Tells me there may be some forethought that needs to go into it. What a blessing to know that God is going to remember. Even right down to a cold cup of water. Let me share that verse and I'll close with that verse. Well, there's two verses I actually wanted to share if I can find them. One of them is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. It says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Verse 42 says, "And whosoever shall give drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." I don't see it in here. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. But it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. I apologize. You talking back at me is a whole lot more interesting to me than just going through all my notes and making sure you heard everything. But you understand that the judgment seat of Christ, God is the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to judge our works. Not our sin, but our works. And I believe based on our motive, on whether or not it was for Him or for ourselves. And if it's for ourselves, it's going to be burnt up. But He says, if it is in His name and it's for Him, and our motive is to glorify God and not to glorify ourselves, He is faithful and He's not ever going to forget that. And I believe the time that He'll show you that He remembered every one of those is at that judgment seat. It's not a time that we should fear. It's a time that we ought to look forward to if we are busy working and laboring. I encourage you to be about your Father's business, to find a ministry, to be a blessing, and not to wait for the pastor to say, "This needs to get done." Find what God wants you to do, even here at Maranatha Baptist Church, and do it, and God will be glorified.